I appreciate you letting us be flexible today. I think every one of our singers totally uncomfortable using a different thing. We miss our praise team. I know they kind of sit out here, but man, I don't know if you're familiar with us, if you've been here for a while, but I do believe we have some of the best musicians I've ever heard in my life. And I know you didn't get to see them worshiping this morning, but we're thankful for them. And I know they get the day off, but you know, today I'm preaching from my castle. I've always wanted a castle, so I kind of get it today. Can I tell you this? And I just want to open what we're about to talk about with this. I am already ready for this series to end, even though we're not even halfway through it. I don't think I've ever preached a series in my life that has been as attacked as this one. And what I mean by that is on a personal level. You know, we're dealing with communication. It is the number one thing needed in our society. The ability to connect with other people without having to use Facebook or without having to use a wall or a tweet, a text message, to be able to look somebody in the eye and get that personalization from them, to be able to put your hand on their shoulder, to see their emotions as they speak, to hear their tones, to actually empathize and sympathize with them as you actually can feel their pain or feel their joy. We're missing that in our society. We're missing that in our churches. It's easy to say we're the most connected society in the world, but that's actually one of the biggest lies ever told. We're probably one of the most disconnected societies that's ever been. We've gotten away from being able to have a face-to-face conversation and to be able to sit down and discuss something serious. I hear more, well, I just don't like confrontation, so I avoid it at all costs. Well, how are you ever going to stay married if you can't approach confrontation? How are you ever going to stay in a friendship if you can't resolve conflict and restore broken relationships? How are you ever going to succeed if you're not able to sit down and calmly discuss something out, to disagree without hating someone for disagreeing with you? And so we've been dealing with this. This is our third week, and we talked about it just a couple weeks ago, that listening is the number one part of communication. It's not what you say or how you say it. It's how you hear and understand what's being said to you, how you interpret what others are trying to say and what others are trying to get across as they pour out their emotions and as they pour out their heart, their hurts, their perspectives, their views of things. See, I do believe there's only one way to heaven, and I believe that that way is through Jesus Christ. I hope you believe the same. If not, you've been deceived and lied to. However, I do not hate people who disagree with that belief. By doing that, I turn off the opportunity to lead them to Jesus. Instead, we love and we continue. We don't agree with what they say. Can I say this, and maybe you write this down and don't forget it. Just because you disagree with someone does not mean that you have to compromise the beliefs, the standards of which you stand on. It doesn't mean that you have to turn your back and turn a cold shoulder. Doesn't mean that you have to ignore or walk away. You know, the Bible says you're a light in this world. You're a city on a hill. You're supposed to light that light and let it shine so that everyone can see, so that they can glorify their Father, and that they can see His works coming through you, His power being resonated in your life. You cannot shine your light in darkness if you remove your light from it. All right? And while the Bible tells us to be separated from the world, it does not tell us to disconnect from the world. It's saying be separate from their actions, but to not be separate from the opportunity to reach them. I'll admit it right here on the stage. I have family members who live lifestyles that biblically aren't right and I don't agree with. But I still love them equally the same as the family members who are living by God's word. You say, well, they're heathens or they're this, they're that. No, they are God's creation that have lost their way, have lost their purpose. And by God's grace, we're going to witness and we're going to live love in front of them and hope to bring them back to Jesus Christ. You know, I look and I see around here, there's so many different personalities represented, is there not? So many different styles. I don't know about you, if you haven't figured me out by now, I wear one thing on Sunday. Anybody notice that this is the same shirt I've wore for the past 7 months? I mean, this is the same pair of pants. Now, granted, they've been washed several times, so don't worry about that. It's not the same pair of underwear, just in case you're curious, all right? But the thing is this, this is me. This is dressed up for me. If you want more dressed up than this, then get married or die, and I'll dress up more for you. All right, but the thing is this is who I am, and I'm not saying that this is how you have to be, but I am saying this. I spent 4 years pastoring, trying to be something that I was not, trying to wear the suits and ties and the button-ups, which there's nothing wrong with it. I just feel like I'm smothering in that stuff. You put a tie on me, and you might as well hang me from it. I mean, it's choking me, stealing the life out of me. And I remember I would go into a service with my suit coat on, and as soon as I start preaching, I'd shed that thing and roll my sleeves up. I'd get rid of it and go. I would move and try to do something different to cool myself down. You know, at some point in my life, I had to embrace that I do not have to be what everybody else expects of me. I only have to be what God has called me to be, what God has created me to be. And if I can accept that about myself, then I should be able to accept that about you too. I should be able to accept that some of you can pull off certain styles that some of us can't. Doug can pull off the ponytail if I had one. I mean, I got some extra hair back here. I've been trying to avoid the haircut just in case you shave me. There's actually something to shave, you know. But the thing is I can't pull off certain things, and neither can you. But just because you look different doesn't mean I treat you different. And just because your color of your skin is different doesn't mean that I view you different. And just because you may not believe in Jesus like I believe does not mean that I walk away from you and turn my back on you. Instead, it means I come to you like never before. But we lack that ability because we're so scared of not knowing what to say. So scared of not knowing what to do. So scared that if you do speak, your husband's going to misunderstand what you're trying to say. If you do tell her how you feel, then she's just going to be frustrated and just going to blow up. If you really showed your friends who you truly were, that they wouldn't stick around to be your friends. If you really opened up and told somebody the pain that was inside of you, you're scared to death that they would judge you because of your shortcomings instead of embracing you when you need it the most. And we're in a society, and I'm going to talk about the church today, that we have begun a shutdown when it comes to the information that we need to be getting out and getting off our chest and putting out there. Can I tell you this? You'll never get the help you need until you tell somebody the help that you need. You'll never get it. They can't come to you. They can't run to you. I'm going to ask Lisa to stay back there. And I'm going to ask Whitney if you would step up if you're here and try to do that, because we become a distraction. Satan has really fought hard, even in our audio and our visual when we're doing this series. And here's the reason why. Every person sitting here needs it. Every person sitting here could be better communicators. You may say, well, I'm a good communicator. Well, you can't answer that. The people closest to you can answer that for you. You can't say, well, I know I'm good at it. Well, let me ask your wife and let's see what she says. Let me ask your husband. Let's see what he says. What about your friends, your coworkers? Are you truly effective at putting out there what God has put in here? Are you truly effective at getting out of here what's hurting on the inside? We say it all the time. If you don't talk it out, you'll take it out. If you don't talk it out with God or someone else, you'll take it out on yourself or other people. So last week we talked about, after you've listened and after you've understood what was being said, how to form an effective response, how to respond properly. And we talked about choosing your words and gave seven things actually, that you need to remember about the power of your words and what they mean, using scripture to back it up. And today we're going to go to part two of how to develop a great response. And we're going to go, if you would, to Ephesians 4, our core value passage of scripture in our church. And in Ephesians 4, starting in verse number 29, it gives us the don'ts. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. It says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So here it is, verse 31 and verse 32 is where we're going to focus today. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Verse 32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. You know, he's saying here, there's some do's and don'ts of how to respond. Last week we talked about getting the right words. This week we're going to talk about getting the right methods. Write this down. You can have the right motives, but if you don't have the right methods, you have no message. You can say in my heart, I really want to do something good for somebody. But if you don't actually put a good practice behind that motive, you're not going to achieve what you want. How many of you have ever wanted to say something to somebody with good intention, and then when you said it, it came out totally different? They heard it totally different than what you meant. They got offended or they got turned away. Your method didn't kind of line up with your motive. I tell people all the time, you got to balance those two if you want a message. Without those two balanced, there is no message. There's only destruction. If you've got the right method, but you've got the wrong motivation, you do not have a message. You've got to have the right method, you've got to have the right motive, and you get the right message. In other words, it's like this. Today, I didn't come to impress you. If I came to impress you, my motives are wrong. If I came today to preach so that somebody would tell me I'm a good preacher or tell me it was a good sermon, then my motives were wrong, equaling the wrong message will get preached. But if I come today saying this, my motives is so that you can have a better marriage, a better friendship, a better relationship, so that you don't feel as alone as you felt in times past, so that you don't walk out of here feeling like nobody cares for you. My motive is for you to come alive in Jesus Christ. And that's why everything we say today is going to be good to build you up, to get you where you need to be so that you can thrive, whether marriage, workplace, or wherever else you have a relationship. That's the motivation. So what method do we use? Well, I could come in here and I could tell you how bad you are. Matter of fact, I could actually get some of your wives up here and some of your husbands up here and they could illustrate how bad you are, right? How many of you would say this? I've noticed at certain points in my life, I don't communicate things well in certain circumstances. Anybody say that? All right, good deal. How many of you are very good at the mushy stuff? I mean, you can, hey baby, you know, or how you doing? And man, she lights up, he lights up. How many of you can really speak out those words of affirmation? Anybody like that? All right, hold your hands high, all four of you. Wow. The rest of us are very unaffirmed today, all right? Somebody hug the person next to you and just say, I don't have the words, but I've got the physical touch for you, you know? How many of you can really take the deep thoughts and desires that are in you and lay them out beautifully to encourage others to get on board your vision? How many of you can recruit people just by describing what it is you're about to do? Anybody like that? All right? Wow, we're struggling. Three, all right? Four, five. All right? How many of you are a poet? I mean, words just come. You were a rapper by nature, but God kind of slowed you down because you're in the South, so you couldn't get it out fast enough. So you became a poet. You're somebody that can write the roses are red, violets are blue, you know, all that kind of stuff. How many of you can do that kind of stuff? All right, there we go. There's many. All right, what do the rest of you do? All right, anybody? What kind of communicator are you? How many of you can have the difficult conversation without exploding or blowing up as a result? How many of you can do that? How many of you, the difficult conversation is like a wick that somebody lights and it starts fusing down. And then as it gets closer and closer, you become more and more defensive and you're like a stick of dynamite ready to explode. And how many of you like that? All right, now here's the thing. There are some people that can educate. They can go to someone who's lacking and they can say, hey, you're not doing what you should be doing here. Let me teach you how. Then there's others that want to educate but can't. I mean, they go and they say, man, you're just terrible at this. Let me do it. Let me show you. You know, and they really roll over people. You know, the thing is what happens is God does not leave the method of communication up to you and me. God does not give us a choice. Matter of fact, write this down and never forget it. Good communication habits are not suggested in the Bible. They're commanded. Speaking kindly, in love, gentleness, with compassion is commanded. Encouraging each other is commanded. Well, that's not who I am. Then you aren't who you need to be. You say, well, I'm just not that type of person. Things come out wrong. Then you need to work. Stop being lazy and develop good speaking habits. You say, well, I don't know. I like being alone. I don't like people around me. I'm going to guarantee you at some point in your life that wasn't true. Something's happened that's made you build some walls. Something startled you. Something broke you and you shut down and retreated. Someone that you love said something they should never have said. Someone that you care about did something they should have never done. And as a result, you thought that the best way to live is by yourself. But the true desire in your heart is not to live alone. There is not one person in here created to be okay to be alone. No, God even said to Adam, who was perfect, it's not okay for you to be alone. I'm going to make you a helpmate. See, every person in here, we're designed for relationships above all else. You're designed to be in a relationship with God, and you're designed to be in a relationship with other people. And last week we said there's three ways that you communicate. You actively communicate, where you engage with other people, or you passively communicate, where you just kind of listen half the time and just give the responses you need to keep going, or you are destructive with communication, meaning you totally ignore what everyone else is saying. So today, let's pause and let's start by saying this. If you're going to learn the method of communication, let me first give you the don'ts. Don't do this. This method won't work. Number one, don't ever be a defensive responder. See, here's what defensivism does, and I've got some scriptures I want to share with you here. In John 10, verse 27, I keep reading this every week because we're going to memorize this by the end of this passage. We're actually going to go deeper into it next week, God willing. But it says, my sheep first listen, then it says, I know them, meaning they understand. And then number third, it brings a response. And he says this, he says, listen, I'm going to teach you. He told Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. He challenged his disciples, watch me as you see me do, you do. He said, hey, listen, the power that's given to me is given to you. The things that I do, you can do. And the things that you've seen me do, you'll do even greater things. He's saying, mimic, let me teach and show you how to be effective in these relationships. But write this down and never forget it. Defensivism kills every relationship. What does a defensive person look like? Number one, they look like this. They've already got their mind made up that no matter what you say, you're attacking them. In other words, the whole world is against this person. In other words, nobody likes me. Nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. They assume that anybody that tries to help them is only criticizing and attacking them. And defensive people cannot communicate effectively because they already have their mind made up of what they feel like the other person's trying to say. And I don't know about you, but if I analyze most of the arguments I've had with my wife, defensivism is a big part of it. How many of you, when she comes in or he comes in and says something, you immediately bark back? Like, well, you know, I did it because you did this. Or, well, I'm doing the best I can. Or if you would notice the good I do more than just the bad I do, maybe you'd see that I'm actually a good person. That's defensivism. That means that you feel like that person is against you. And can I tell you this? There are more people for you in your life than are against you in your life. And if you feel like that's not true, you're a defensive person. You've got your walls up and your guard up. The second type of person that you see, and I wrote down four, is the distant person. They're scared to be open, scared to be vulnerable, scared to show somebody. They keep secrets. Can I say this? The biggest enemy besides defensivism to your marriage is secrets. There can be no secrets in a marriage. How many of you have heard that quote? Secrets make enemies, not friends. How many of you have ever seen the person and they're making eye contact with you, but they're not talking loud enough for you to hear? They're sitting over there with somebody else and they say something, then they all look at you, and then they say something again. It seems to be a common practice when we go in public with our son to a restaurant. You know, there's one restaurant we can go to that we know Lincoln is going to be okay, and that's the Mexican restaurant, Palancho's, there in Seymour. We go in there, they give you chips immediately, and it is loud so he doesn't disrupt. But go to Red Lobster and it's a different story. It's quiet and it's overbearing for him. And so naturally when we go to those type restaurants, the antidote is to give him an app or an iPad or something that keeps him calm. And we'll be sitting there and we'll be eating and we'll look around and see all these people staring at us and then whisper, 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 staring, staring, staring. And my first thought is, you know, if he was in here screaming, you'd be mad about that. But the fact that he's calm, you're going to be mad about that. So I'm going to let you be mad. I'm going to enjoy my little cheddar biscuits, all right? I'm just going to keep eating. You know why? Because listen, people are always going to have something to say about someone else. The wrong people are always going to look for the flaws in you, and here's why. It's because they don't want to deal with their own flaws, so they want to point out the flaws of everybody else. They don't want to deal with their own baggage, so they want to point out yours. Matter of fact, a gossip or a nagger is not someone who knows. It's someone who doesn't know what to do with what's going on inside of them. And so instead, they deflect it. They put it out there. And what happens is people become distant. They pull back. You know, can I say this? The worst thing you can do with your husband and wife is not tell them how you feel. Not let it out. Not just let them in. One of my least favorite things about pastoring is how vulnerable God makes me when I stand here. How many times I have to stand here and tell you how many times I've messed up. And how many times I have to stand here and tell you how many times I've got it wrong. And yet I look and I see, you know, 200, 300 people. And as we're pouring out our hearts, I don't know what's going on in your mind. And I don't know what's going on in your heart. But God's sitting here and he's saying, well, talk about your marriage problems. And talk about your alcohol problem. And talk about all these other things that you've experienced. And yet sometimes I go on the stage and God starts speaking. And I think to myself, why in the world would I ever let anybody know that? Can I tell you this? If you're one of those people that's scared to death that if somebody finds out, you're a distant person. But can I tell you the truth? There are going to be some people that when you open up, can't handle it and leave you. And those are the people you need to thank God are gone. Those are the people you need to say, okay, God, you're removing those from me. But there's going to be even better those that love you for your faults, and they're going to run to you. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love's patient, it's kind, it's gentle, it's long-suffering, it's not puffed up, it doesn't rejoice when evil wins, but it rejoices in truth. It doesn't keep record of wrongs, it doesn't do all these things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And there are going to be people that when you open up, you become more attractive because of it. Can I tell you, all you singles, how many of you are single today? Raise your hand. All right, good deal, good deal. Hold it high. I mean, this is like free eHarmony right here. All right, hold it high. Be proud of that. I am single. Raise that hand. All right, good deal. If you're single and your hands in the air, kind of scan the crowd. Good place to find somebody. All right. I see somebody raising their hand and their girlfriend's pulling their hand down. That's not the smartest thing in the world. All right, but here's the thing. Listen to me. You may think that being honest on a date will repulse the person. But being honest on the date is going to attract the right one. When you have conviction saying, I'm not going to have sex till I'm married, don't be scared to put that out there. When you have a past, or you have a baby at home, or you have a divorce or bankruptcy, don't you dare be scared to tell that person as that relationship grows, I'm not perfect. When me and my wife got married, I had a credit score of 427. Here comes the vulnerability. It was awful. We were engaged. I remember sitting at her parents' house. We were in the back room. They have a family room. We're sitting there. Nathan's in the chair, rocking chair. And I look at my wife and I say, I got to tell you something. Can we have some privacy? And so Nathan left and I looked at her and I said, I just want you to know how much debt I'm in. I have a terrible credit score. I have about $68,000 of student loans. I have all these things that are in default. And I just want to put that out there. You know why? I wanted to know if she was going to stick with me. I wanted to know if this was going to be somebody that said, okay, that's unattractive. Now, we've worked hard. It's no longer there. All right? And we spent years working and working and working on that. But I'm going to tell you this. In that moment, I knew whether or not she loved me or not. Because you don't love somebody if you don't love them with their flaws included. The Bible says make allowance for each other's faults. In other words, give room for people not to get it all right. How many of you have been married more than 35 years? Would you raise your hand? Married more than 35 years. Raise your hand and let's give them a hand. That is awesome. Wow, there's so many. So many. I just polling you. How many of you would say there were difficult times in this marriage? Would you kind of share that with you? Brave man. He raises his hand, takes it down, looks at her, raises it back. All right, that's... That's how he's still married, right? I mean, yeah. Are you with? The thing is this, listen, there is no fairy tale that has perfect ending. No, but if you want a good relationship, it takes some complete honesty, some complete openness. I'll never forget driving home from Illinois, asking my wife a question, and she said, I don't want to answer, begin to bawl. I said, I want to know the answer. She said, if you know the answer, you'll break up with me. And I said, if I break up with you because of the answer, it proves the man I am. She gave me the answer, and it wasn't something I wanted to hear. It wasn't anything that I could celebrate. But I said, I'm thankful that you're willing to let me into the dark side of you. Because that shows me you'll go through the dark side with me. You know, I'll love you more. Can I tell you this? Yeah, the person that comes to your flaw will be the person that won't leave because of a flaw. That'll be the person that sticks it out, guts it out. It won't be the person that's pointing out everything bad you always do. It's not going to be the person that abuses you with your insecurities. It's going to be the person that embraces you. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? The Bible says that while we were sinners, he died. In that, he looked at us and saw our imperfections. Instead of saying, I can't use you, he came running so that you could be something you didn't even think, I didn't even think that we could be today. I didn't sleep last night. I haven't been to bed since 7:30 Saturday morning. That's when I got out of bed. I couldn't sleep. I told Wade, I was laying there at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, rock or whatever, you know, I can't do the hip thing, but anyway, 3:30, I was like, forget this. I'm just going to go to church. And so I came in and Wade kind of snuck in like a ninja on me. I was up here. I was doing my little praise and worship thing. I have my own service before everybody gets here. You may think that's crazy, but I got done with the song and Wade goes, hey, and I about died. I mean, if you know anything about me, I don't like to be alone in the church in the dark. I know that sounds crazy, but I mean, I hear things. I promise you, the refrigerator said my name earlier. I'm just kidding. But you know, I looked at that and I came in here and I spent some time not doing my normal routine. I'll be honest with you, I didn't pray over your seat today. I didn't pray over every chair like I normally do. I didn't go in every classroom. I literally got stuck right here. And I just sat down and I said, okay, God, I'm just going to be honest with you. For a month now, and I told my wife this yesterday, I've carried a lot of bitterness and rage. You ever have that happen in life? Ever have circumstances creep in and it just makes you mad? And I looked at her and I said, you know, ever since Lincoln's last procedure, I've just been angry. Angry. And I don't know how to channel that. Normally I'm pretty good at putting that off. You know, how many of you say there's days I can just blow that off and keep going? But then there's days that it creeps in on you and it hits you. Satan knows right where to push the button. And I told her, yeah, last night sitting on my couch, I said, I need you to pray over me that I can do something with this anger, that I can do something with this bitterness, that I can get this anxiety off. You know, the one thing a man desires more than anything is for his wife to think he's a man. For that respect and that, you know, it's easier for me to pick up the phone and tell Dennis that, Betty that, David that, Steve that, any of our elders, easy for me to do that. Somehow it is so hard to look at her and say I'm hurting. And you know what I've learned? It's hard for her to do the same. I remember when David and Kimberly were going through the loss of Kimberly's dad about a year ago, a little over a year ago now. Same as others that have set my office, I said, beware, it's hard for couples to grieve together. It's hard for you to communicate what's going on inside, but you got to be open. You got to let it out. Why? The distant person, here's what happens when you become distant. It puts distance between you and other people. Even worse, here's what happens. A lot of times you put distance between you and your relationship with God. Now, not that God is far away from you. No, God's still right there with you, but you turn your ears off. You turn your eyes off. How many of you have ever had that moment? Let's just lose our phony facade of church today, and let's just be real. Ever had that moment where you just didn't want to pray? You didn't. It's not that you couldn't. You just didn't want to. Anybody ever have that? Would you slip your hand up? Now, there may be some that say, never. Well, you know, God bless you for the life you've been blessed with. But I've had those moments where I know it wasn't God's fault, but I still didn't want to talk to him about it. That's where God's word already made preparation and said that when you can't pray, the Spirit makes intercession on your behalf. And I'm going to tell you, when we start putting that distance there, we start isolating. And when we start isolating, we start feeling alone. And when we're alone, we start torturing ourselves with our thoughts, with our memories, with the mistakes that we've made, our imperfections. You know what some of you need to do in your bathroom? Take your mirror out so that you stop judging every inch that you have on you. So that you stop standing there and looking at the role and thinking that that defines you. That you stop making yourself stand on a scale 10, 20, 30 times a day, hoping that 1 pound disappeared. You know, at some point, yes, keep working towards health. Yes, keep working out. But at some point, embrace where you are and embrace the God of where you are and trust that God will get you to where you want to be. That success doesn't happen overnight. That God's plan for your life is a kingdom plan that will outlive your life. And the great things that He has in store, they don't just come in a moment and are gone. No, they build and they get better and then get better. Here's the truth. When you feel yourself wanting to run away, that's when you need to run as fast as you can straight to His throne. Straight to the people that love you. Straight to your wife, straight to your husband. Kids, straight to your mom and dad. You may sit here and say, well, I don't have a mom and dad that loves me. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You do not have an excuse of having no one to talk to if you go to this church. I mean, they like to talk here. I mean, they stick around. They love people here. I mean, in all honesty, it amazes me that every year it seems certain things get easier and easier. Bible school used to be such a stressful event for me, stressful event for Tanya. And then this year I come in and I didn't do any of this, didn't have to stick up anything, didn't show up, didn't volunteer, none of that. And as I walked in the door, that's why I got caught right here saying, God, who am I to think that you don't go ahead of me and that you don't already have a plan and that you don't already have a way? Who am I to think that I am far from you? God, remind me just how close you are. Immediately, Satan starts attacking the sound system. Immediately, he starts attacking microphones. Immediately, things start going the opposite way and things start going wrong. Our praise team has developed a habit of going to the room before we come up here. Today, as I sat there, Jennifer just reached over and kind of scratched my back. Now, Eric was there, so it wasn't inappropriate. She just said, I want you to know I love you. Walk up on stage, she puts her arm around me, I want you to know I love you. You know, and I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, man, God doesn't just go before us. God's not just with us, but look at all the people He's put around us. There's an army ready to hold you up. An Aaron and a Hur on either side of any person sitting here ready to keep you strong when your faith, when your strength is weak. God wants to do something in your life, so stop. Don't respond with distance. Don't respond with defensivism. Don't respond, number three, write it down, with a demanding, controlling response. How many of you have ever prayed like this? God, if you don't, or God, you better. I mean, can we be honest today? God, if you will, I will. You know, God, if you'll somehow give me the winning Powerball numbers, I will give everybody money. Don't lie to yourself and say you've never done it. Some of you have it. Some of you, every time you drive Interstate 40 past the 398, you see that sign up there with the mega and the power, and you think of what you could do with $140 million. You think of what you could do, and then you become religious. I would make sure everybody I know had money. Well, really? When's the last time you bought a Happy Meal for somebody? You know, when's the last time you put $5 in an offering plate? See, here's the thing. Here's the truth. God knows just how much He can trust you with that you won't destroy yourself with. And if He gives you a little, He can trust you with that little. But if He gives you a little more, He can trust you with that. And it's not that He doesn't trust you to do the right thing. He does not want you to do something that the Satan uses to beat you up the rest of your life. Write this down. Demanding people, controlling people, are often very insecure people. The more insecure they are, the more controlling they become. If they think their wife is cheating, they begin to sound like this. Who you texting? Why are you 5 minutes late? Why did it take you so long to go to the bathroom? Where you been? Who you talking to? Why do you have that app? Let me see your phone. You know what that is? Insecurity. You know what she hears? Control, control, control. You know what happens? Puts her on eggshells. You know what controlling people do? They set expectations that are too high for anyone to reach. And as a result, they suck the life out of the person they're with. Can I tell you, a controlling response is never an effective response. It's actually a destructive response. Write it down. You'll never get your point across by being cross. Rick Warren says it this way. Abrasive is never persuasive. You'll never convert anyone demanding a change in their life. Matter of fact, that's why I'm a firm believer. I'm not telling you how to raise your kids, but can I tell you this? Don't raise your kids by demand. Raise your kids with instruction and opportunity. In other words, don't say, you better get this right. Teach them how to get it right. Don't say, you better not get her pregnant. Teach them their value. Even better, teach them her value. Well, how do I teach my son her value? By the way you treat his mama. By the way you treat your wife. By the way you talk to her. By the way you date her. Does he see you getting her door? Does he see you going out of your way to make sure that she's provided for? Does he see you running to her side when he or she is trying to attack or go between parents? Or do they know that if they say what mom said or dad said, it's going to turn into a big argument and it's going to deflect it off of them? In other words, it's like this. We expect our kids to become something we never showed them they could be. We expect them to do things they've never seen exemplified. We expect them to give grace when we have none to give ourselves. Matter of fact, I'll say it to this. Your kids are going to inherit the faith that you've set in your life. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says, train them up in the way they go, and when they're old, they can't depart from it. My parents were very abusive, very neglectful, had a lot of things. But I'll tell you this. Somebody once told me, instead of finding every reason why you can't love them, find the one reason you can. Whether they were right or wrong in the way they did it, they made sure I never missed a service. I never missed a VBS. I never missed Awana's. I had to memorize the scriptures. They sacrificed to put me in a Christian school. They did things that are above and beyond. And while I was running through the world, the things that they made me do chased me down. The love that they made me study. The God that they made me worship. There's people that always say, well, I don't want to make my kids because later they'll reject it. That's an absolute lie straight from Satan's mouth, straight from the pits of hell. The truth is this, I will make my kids go to church. I will make them read their Bible. I will make them study scripture and memorize them. There's a verse of the week always on a chalkboard in our house. My wife makes sure it's there. Why is that? Because one day they're going to have to make a choice of what they believe. And if I haven't given them anything to believe about God, then why do I expect that they'll ever give their heart to Him? But while I was in my bars, the Bible was still in me. And while I was womanizing, and while I was fratting around, and while I was doing all these other things I shouldn't do, all these things that these abusive people made me do chased me until it captured me. Until the truth came that it's the love of God that constrains us. You know what that verse means to me? It's the love of God that shows up when you own nothing but alcohol. The love of God that shows up when you've lost it all, failed it all, dropped it all, done nothing of worth, and all you got to show for it is a full fridge of alcohol. And in that moment, He does not walk in and say, who are you? Look at your fridge. He walks in and He says, I know who you are, and I've chose you, and I love you, and I'm here to embrace you. And when that love constrained me, I dumped that junk out. I got rid of it, and for a year fought it like I never fought before, until just a few months ago was able to celebrate 10 years of defeat of that alcohol. Listen to me. When we become demanding, when we become controlling, the truth is we lose complete control. We lose it all. And I'm going to say this, there's too many that are distant, too many that are demanding, too many that are defensive, too many that are abrasive, and lastly, too many that are destructive. Now read this verse with me, if you would, in Proverbs 12, verse 18. I've got the Holman Christian Standard. It says, there is one who speaks rashly, like a piercing sword. Now read this with me out loud. But the tongue of the wise brings. So there's healing if we respond the right way. But there is pain, destruction, when we have the wrong method and respond harshly. Can I tell you this? You will not find one verse in the entire Bible that makes it okay for you to bite somebody's head off. And you'll never find one verse in the Bible that justifies the way you responded to someone. Well, I did this because I had a right. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. That's a natural, sinful, carnal way of thinking. God says you have no right to ever belittle someone else, to ever put them down. Matter of fact, he says, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. But what does he say about your cheeks? Turn the other cheek. I used to joke, well, I'll turn my other cheek, but my fist is attached. You know, I'll turn my cheek, but I'm throwing a punch in the same sense. You know, can I tell you this? God never is okay with passive aggression. He's never okay with you saying something mean to someone, and then when they say, you hurt my feelings, they say, well, learn how to take a joke. He is never okay with you putting someone else down, never okay with you making fun of another, never okay with you pointing out the imperfections of your wife. He's never okay with you looking around and talking about how bad the world is. He's never once told you that it was okay for you to have anything negative, filthy, or garbage come out of your mouth. Matter of fact, he teaches us several times through all the books of the New Testament. You'll find some writing that deals with being of a sound speech and a sound mind and saying words that build up. You say, well, this is how I am. Then can I introduce you to how he is? Aren't you glad that God has not treated you harshly? Aren't you glad that God didn't meet your worst day with what you deserved? Aren't you glad that God judged Jesus instead of judging you? He poured his wrath out on his son instead of pouring it out on you. So in closing, how should we respond? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, well, you can't use the foul and abusive language. It says, get rid of it. Don't use it. It's gone. He goes on and he says this in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Read it with me if you would. He said, instead, we speak the truth in what? Love. Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Stay with me. Listen to me in this. If you want to respond effectively, there's one way to do it. One way that God wants you to respond with three tools to do it. Honestly. The truth sets people free. But the truth is ineffective if it is not spoken with kindness. We find that in verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. It's not effective if it's not spoken in love. And it's not effective if it's not spoken gently. See, the truth is meant to be used through love instead of being used as a club. You know, there's certain words you should get out of your life. Certain, what we call off limits, out of bounds things that you should never say. In our Resolving Conflict thing, series that we did in 2015, we said these are weapons of mass destruction. They just totally destroy your marriage when you use words such as, I can't do this anymore. My Bible says I can do all things through total destruction when you say, I want a divorce. Total destruction when you say, you always or you never. Those words got to go. And instead, we got to embrace words such as, I forgive you. Wednesday night, I had to go to someone and say, hey, I wasn't trying to be harsh, but I realized I may have been. Forgive me. Not easy to do, but that relationship's worth more to me than just letting that go unsettled, thinking, oh, well, they understood where I was coming from. Can I say we have too many people that are going to stand on a stage today that are going to totally destroy the people that sit out in their audiences? They're going to look at them and tell them how filthy they are. They're going to make them, Paul said, watch out for these things that make you get involved in such commitments. And you're overloaded with these commitments, yet they do nothing for you. Can I tell you this? And I'm a firm believer in this. You did not gain 1 ounce of spirituality walking through the doors of this church today. You didn't get brownie points with God coming here. You didn't change. But your week did not just go away when you walked through those doors. Your heart did not change sitting in that seat. You're still the same person you were unless you came in seeking, something that'll make you better come alive. Unless you came in, here it is, willing to communicate with an almighty God and say, God, here I am. I don't know about you, but I can sit down this week and say, God, I got this wrong, I got this wrong, and I got this wrong. I can give you three major things right now that I know I totally messed up on. How many of you can say, I can give you one? Anybody like that? I can give you one. So when I came in this morning, that's what I did. I sat down and I said, okay, last week was awful. Communication was bad. Got in a huge fight with my wife on Saturday. Man, I had to come in and eat my words and change and apologize and all these other things. This week didn't get easier. Now, did we argue? No, absolutely not. But there has to be something more than an apology when you say things that are destructive in somebody's life. There has to be action that starts taking place, a change that starts happening. Can I tell you this? You can promise yourself all day long you're going to change, and you'll not change one inch towards the better until you surrender where you stand and say, I will not do it my way any longer. And you say, so here, God, change me, empty me. Change the way I speak to my wife. Change the way I speak to other people. Till you can get vulnerable with somebody. Till you can open up, recruit somebody. The Bible says, two touching anything, asking in Jesus' name, it shall be done. Why did I tell my wife to pray for me? Because I've been begging God, all right? You say, well, you only have to ask God once. No, there's power and persistence. And I know inside where I am. And so I knew I was drowning in it. So I looked at her and I said, pray over me. Let's touch this together. I'll never forget walking up to a house in Dandridge when we first started looking at houses to buy our first home. It was the one we loved, thought we were going to be with and get and all this other stuff. And we practiced that verse. We walked to the door, put both of our hands on the door, and prayed over that house that God's will be done. It sold the next day. And I looked at her and I was like, man, it stinks when you ask it to be done in Jesus' name and it gets done, but the opposite way of the way you wanted it done. But there's times that you and I need to come together and we need to say, God, we're not okay. And when are you going to stop pretending that your marriage is where it needs to be? Where are you going to stop pretending that you've got a hold of your addiction? When are you going to stop pretending that you've got it all figured out? When are we in America going to stop pretending that we're the greatest nation in the world? We're the freest nation in the world. But we have just as much hate in this nation as any other nation I've ever seen. I can go to the Philippines right now, get off the plane, and over 1,000 people will make eye contact with me before I get out of an airport. But when I land in Atlanta, I'm lucky if 5 people look up from their phones to see me. You go shopping in the Philippines, they make you feel like you're rich. You walk into their equivalent of JCPenney, and about 20 employees walk up to you. You step over into the shoe aisle. They sit you down and bring you all types of shoes that they think look good with your outfit. You walk into the luggage. They bring all, you don't walk. I mean, they bring it all to you. If you go to the customer service desk at Walmart, you're lucky if somebody smiles back. And I look at it and I think to myself, man, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. Because in our nation, we think we're so privileged, yet what's happening is we're destroying each other every single day as we disconnect more and more, distance more and more, get defensive more and more. We're Democrat or Republican. We're gay or we're straight. We're Baptist or we're Methodist. We've got to be associated. When does all of that lose its power? When do we get real and realize that there's not one thing that you benefit by being religious? Not one thing you benefit by being associated, whether you're red or blue in the way you vote. There's not one thing that'll build your life, but I guarantee you, get connected with God's people and it'll change you. And yet when somebody asks us to come to church, we got all kinds of excuses, why not? Somebody asked us to volunteer. Well, I tried to volunteer 1 year and I didn't get the position I wanted. Somebody asked you to care for someone else and just too busy, got too much going on. I don't know if you realize this and I don't know if you've thought of this. But America's probably sitting in the most dangerous position it's ever been in its existence. We no longer have to fear an outside presence coming in and taking over our nation. We'll do it to each other. We'll destroy each other. To where people can stand and celebrate the deaths of police officers. People can stand and celebrate people plowing through protests and running over other people. Well, they deserved it. You know what every one of us in here deserve? Every one of us in here, because of our actions, deserve to go to hell. But thank God. Thank God he didn't plow us over. And thank God he didn't discriminate. Thank God he shared grace and he said, let's make you right. Let's get you fixed. Let's get you put back together. And I don't know, maybe I'm a dreamer. I call it a believer. That our nation still has hope today. If God's people would do what God has asked them to do and start learning how to communicate love instead of demanding, instead of hating, instead of defending. Stop telling the world what you're against and prove to them why you believe what you believe before something in your life. And let God's love just pour through you. Now bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. And I know I've gone longer, but who cares? I'm not going to have them come forward today, guys. Why don't y'all wait at the back? When's the last time you were genuinely involved in a personal, 100% connected conversation with the people you love? Where your mind was present, where your body was. There were no distractions. There were empathies and sympathies as you felt what they felt and celebrated. When's the last time you felt joy because somebody else achieved? When's the last time somebody else got ahead and you didn't think, well, why not me? When's the last time you got honest and opened up and showed somebody what's truly on the inside? Let's be honest today. How many of you say, with an honest heart, I'm not that good at responding? I say hurtful things. I say the bad things. I say the wrong things more than I say the good. I don't tell my wife truly what I see, my husband truly what I see. I don't express my feelings, my emotions well. Even greater, how many of you would say, I don't talk to God as much as I should. I don't listen like I should. My communication has broken down in me. Take your Facebook and your text messages and all that out. Are you an effective communicator? Are you somebody that people love to talk to? Or are you somebody that they feel like they can't approach? How many of you would join me and say, God help me to get better. God help me to communicate better than what I do today. Would you slip your hand up? Slip it high. Hold it high. Don't take it down. Don't take it down. Matter of fact, only if you've got your hand in the air, stand to your feet. Now, I only want to do this, not to shame you. Just stand to your feet. If you got your hand in the air, don't be ashamed, okay? Everybody else, keep your eyes closed. Don't look around. Stand to your feet if you got your hand in the air. Some of you aren't. Come on, be honest. Now, if you're standing, and only if you're standing, look around you. There's one verse I hear when I see this. Now, I'm standing with you, by the way. I'm just too tired to stand. If the gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Why? Because 90% of us don't know how to communicate effectively. 90% of us have a hard time even communicating with the people we love, much less our enemies. Much less the stranger. Now, anybody else that's standing, does it not motivate you? It breaks your heart, right? But does it not motivate you to say, something's got to change? And here's the good news. By standing, we're admitting that it's not someone else. It's us. It's we who have to change. It's the church. I often wonder if Jesus himself walked into Grace Community Church, took the stage and preached, if we would tune him out like we do so many others. In one ear, out the other, be distracted, minds elsewhere. As the King of Kings gave us truth. You say, not me, I'd be totally focused. Well then, let me ask you the same question I asked myself. If I thought I would be truly focused with him standing here, then why doesn't my life already show that? Why am I not truly focused on a day-by-day basis? An hour-by-hour basis? Why do I not hear his words echoing in my heart? His joy is restoring my salvation, renewing it. Church, listen. Before we go to bed tonight, thousands of people will go to hell. Thousands. Someone's loved one. Someone's dad, someone's kid, someone's wife. We got to start caring about people. We got to start doing something. So let's let God teach us how to communicate. How to be real, how to be open, how to be honest. Let's tear down the walls we built. Some of you need to stop holding the grudge against your spouse. Just let it go right here, right now. Well, they cheated on me 6 years ago. Hang it up. Hang it up. That's 6 years ago. It's not today. Well, they said, let it go. I mean, half of you will forget what I said before you get to your car. I mean, you're good at forgetting, right? So forget that stuff and let's move on. Everybody stand up and look at me. Everybody, look at me. We're going into a very challenging week, but a very exciting week. And we're going to need each other like we've never needed each other before. Probably 100 to 110, maybe 150 kids are going to pack into this small building. You say, it's not that small. We got more than 110 right here. Wait till you get 110 kids in all these rooms. It's something else. But some of you right here are drying up. Some of you right here feel invisible. Some of you right here have lost hope, lost desire, lost passion. Speak up. Don't hide. Don't run. Let us help you. Some of you need Jesus Christ. You know how you get Jesus Christ? You speak up. And you tell him, I believe. You want to check it out? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Check that out later. Check it out with one of our people before you leave. But church, I'm going to say this. The rest of this year, once we get out of Bible school, we're really going to start following up like we've never followed up before. Meaning we want people to go to people's houses, sit down with them, eat lunch with them, break bread together. We're going to do communion next week. Right here in our own church. So we can get the Lord's Supper in us, break bread together, and then we're going to break back out. We're going to start small groups and we're going to get connected like never before. Stop blending in the crowd. We need you to rise up. We need you to be accounted. We need you, the kingdom needs you, to be bold in love with the truth of Jesus Christ. Be honest. Stop faking it. And let's get real about what we believe. Amen? Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Before we close, I'm going to ask, we're sending